We are trying to close out the book of Colossians. I hope you've enjoyed it. It's a great book. It's one of the little books that is just packed full of dynamite. I titled my message today, The Best Use of the Tongue. And I did that for a reason. In our discussion today, we're going to be in Colossians 4, chapter verses 2 through 6. This is Paul continuing discussing the new man in Christ that he began in chapter 3, verse 5. I want you to understand verse 3.5 to the end of the chapter, as well as other writings by Paul, James, and other people. Never look at what they say as a list of do's and don'ts. And here's the reason. If you do, you will fall over into the legalist. In other words, you will demand that people do certain things. Now, there's no secret that the things that Paul mentions are things that we should be. Remove the do and put the be. Because if you are a growing child of God, you will do exactly what Paul is talking about. Paul spends a lot of time about what we take off, what we put on. Today, he's finishing up it. Because in verses 5 through 17 of chapter 3, Paul discussed the characteristics of the new man. And this is not for you to walk around and look at people and check off whether or not they're a new in Christ or not. It's for you to do your own checkup. Are you following Christ? Are you growing in Christ? And let me ask a question. I had somebody ask me, you know, how old the people are that come on Tuesday. And then the second question was, when are you old enough to stop church? I mean, his reasoning was he'd been to church for a long time. He thought he had heard it all. And it was like, how long do we have to go? So I told him, it's not having to go. And I promise you, when you die, I'll not bring your casket in to make you to continue to go to church. I mean, you can be buried and go on with what you're going to do. We are never too old or too young to realize we're still in a race. We're still going. We're still going towards that. We're still bringing ourselves into the condition of this. What God is going to make us once we close our eyes in death and we open them in his presence. So in the third chapter, verse 5 through 17, he talked about personal characteristics. And verses 18 to 4, chapter 4, verse 1, he discussed the home life of the new man. So in our passage today, he's going to broaden it out as to how should we react to unbelievers in this world, okay? Next to the thoughts and attitudes and our motives, the hardest thing for us to really control is the tongue. The Bible talks about the tongue having to grab hold and to make the tongue talk the way it should. That's hard because it's the loosest. When I was growing up, people would want, you know, they would say things in front of little people and they would spell it, you know. Like we would be someplace and they'd say, did you know so-and-so's P-R-E-G? And so I would tell my friends, so-and-so is Preg. I just wanted to pass the news along because they were happy. But I used to hear them talk about a tongue that is loosed on two ends. And what that meant was a meddler. People that were always in people's business and always spreading it. There's a good use for our tongue. It is for communicating what God has done for us. So what is the best use of the tongue? Prayer. Now, I'm not going to give you 10 things you should do and how you should pray. I'm not going to talk about your position because I don't want you closing your eyes and laying down in the front seat of your car while you drive, okay? We don't want to do that. And we've got this idea that if we're not kneeling or something and our eyes closed, we can't pray. But that's false. We're going to look at the fact that today there is not any place that you cannot pray. And that rather than depending on morning prayer, I'm a morning person. I get up between 3:30 and 4 o'clock to have time alone before my wife gets up. I have my Bible study. First, I have a cup of coffee. That gets me percolating. And then I have my prayer time. But the Lord has shown me lately, in fact, it just happened in the last 2 years, I begin to pray more during the day, more often than any other time. And many times they're simply sentence prayers. You know, I may ride by a wreck and I just pray for people I don't know. It is just something natural. And probably because I need to be in contact with my Maker more and more every day. I want to hear His voice. I want to hear Him direct me. I want to be there. And so this is how we're going to look at that. We're going to look at the prayer life. You pray as you go. All right, let's look at chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, okay? It said, devote yourselves to prayer. Devoting means that you are saying, at this time, I'm going to pray. And what that does is set you in a mindset of prayer. It doesn't mean that you're going to pray at such and such a time, and when that time passes, you're through. No, but basically, this is saying devoting yourself. It's the time is not the issue. The devoting yourself to prayer is. Too many times we put this time on there. Paul is saying, devote yourself to prayer. Be watchful and be thankful. You know, this morning, my whole prayer of writing here was one thing. Thank you. Because I got convicted that I go to the Lord with requests so many times, which He tells us. But it also says we're to be thankful in prayer. And so periodically, I have these prayers that every time I think of something that God has done for me, I add that in a thank you prayer. I mean, don't you like for someone to say thank you to you? Are y'all with me? Okay, I can't hear you. Y'all got to shout. I got hearing aids, okay? No. Devote yourself to prayer and be watchful and be thankful. Watchful for what? The enemy. He's like a roaring lion running around seeking who can devour. And he says, Paul says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in what you act towards, on how you act towards outsiders. This means unbelievers, okay? Be watchful how you act. Make the most of the opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. That last part is something I have to watch, because sometimes my talk is not seasoned with salt. I have a hard time with myself because I like to make fun of life, and sometimes I just like to play the devil's advocate and say something to get somebody thinking. Because, you know, the biggest part of reason that I always say, be in the Word, be in the Word, be in prayer, is simply this, that you are constantly thinking about these things. You're constantly talking about how should I act? Because you know, one of the greatest hindrances to people who aren't in a relationship with the Lord is people who are in a relationship with the Lord. And the next time you see somebody, they may have spiked hair with different colors and every piercing in their body. Watch what you say. Think about how you say that. You know, because here's the thing, folks. There's not a person in the world that doesn't need Jesus. And it's not our job to clean them up and lead them to Jesus. And sometimes we think that. You know, I've often told you, when I was lost, people would witness to me and tell me if I quit drinking, quit smoking, quit fighting, they'd be glad for me to come to their church. Well, they just helped me out. I didn't want to go to their church, so therefore I didn't stop nothing. And therefore they didn't want me there. And I look back at that, and it always reminds me that Jesus comes where we are and how we are when he begins to speak to us. You know, Jesus just wants us to come exactly like we are. Don't put on any false prints, because we are sinners in need of a Savior. He is that Savior. Well, let's look at some passages about prayer. Mark chapter 11, 22 through 25. What does that say? Have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. That's the word of God. Too many times we make excuses for God when prayers are not answered. I want to tell you, I don't have the answers, but I know this. If Jesus says, therefore I, Jesus, tell you whatever, that's all conclusive, you ask in prayer, believe you've received it, and it will be yours. Leave that alone. Here's what that's dependent on. That depends on what we ask for. That depends, and what we ask for depends on where we are in our life in Christ. That's the indicator right there. Are we constantly going to God like he's a hotel concierge? You all know what that is? You check into a big fancy hotel. We used to go to Atlanta. We would get these things in a magazine, $99 for the weekend, and buddy, we would take off. And we'd get there, and then we would go buy tickets for the ball game. And I learned, if I asked the concierge to get me two tickets, good tickets for the ball game, they cost me less than if I went out and found a scalper. So anything I want, I told him. That's not Jesus. Jesus wants to fuel our life. His goal is not to make you happy, okay? So forget that junk. His goal is not to give you stuff that you think makes you happy. No, that's not his job. Jesus' job is to bring salvation to you because he paid the price for your sin. Then his job is making you, no matter what situation you go through that situation with the joy of the Lord, knowing that Jesus has the last to say. And once he pronounces it, it's over. So we're conditioned. Listen, Jesus said that no matter what you think about, no matter what you imagine, he can go exceedingly, abundantly beyond. And that, friends, is a long way. So don't be hindered in prayer. Let's look at Matthew 12, 21 and 22. Now, this is when Jesus had walked by. He was hungry, a fig tree. He was hungry. It was in season. It was blooming, but there was no figs on it. That's a great message, right in that. But he cursed the fig tree. The next day, he and the disciples were coming back by, and the disciples were amazed that the fig tree was dead. And that is amazing because of all the things they saw Jesus do. He said, therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received, and it will be yours. Do you see how that goes? Do you see where God is going with this? You see, he does not withhold any good thing for his children, but he knows that we are human, and some of the things we think is good is bad for us. Things we ask for will lead us further away. I've known good friends that just ask God over and over, and they come and said, look at the boat God allowed me to build and get. And they were just I was happy for them. But you know, less and less, they were in worshiping God. They began to talk about, I can worship God in my boat, out there on the ocean, looking at the beauty of the sky and the ocean. And I would always ask them, is that what you do? Because you can worship anywhere. But Jesus calls us to come together because there's fortification, there's strength, there's lifting each other up, there's synergy in the body of Christ meeting together. Guys, how many times have you thanked God that the prayer that you prayed over some woman didn't come true? I mean, go back to your high school reunion. I've gone twice in 50 years. And I had to do a lot of thanking God. Because I'd look and they'd say, you don't know who I am. And it's like, you're right. I have no idea. See, we've got to be thankful for those prayers he doesn't answer. But when we pray believing not that we will get them, but that we're going to get them. That it's already been done. You remember in studying Daniel? Daniel was having these visions. And he, after one particular vision, he just began to pray and pray. And the angel of the Lord came to him and said, hey, don't get discouraged, Daniel. From the time you prayed, it was done what you asked for. I just had to fight my way here, and it took me a little time to get here. Isn't that amazing to realize that when we pray, God's already answered? Well, should we just leave it at that? You know, there's this question. How many times should I pray? If I pray more than once, is that a lack of faith? And the answer to that is, I don't know. Only you can measure what your faith is. But I'm going to show you a little trick in a minute, okay? Let's look at Acts 12, 5 through 17. All right, this is when Peter and John got put in prison. They'd been warned one time. They were in prison. And it said the church was earnestly, I mean, they were sweating blood, praying for Peter, asking God to give him Peter, okay? All right. The night before, Herod was to bring him to trial. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. I want you to fix it. There's a lesson in this. He's going to go before Herod, which is going to cost him his head. Okay? He's asleep between two soldiers. Two soldiers in full armor. He's asleep. And he said he was bound with two chains, and the sentry stood guard at the entrance to his cell. I mean, and Peter was sleeping. Okay? Let's go on. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Now, just visionize that. You're in prison. You're going before Herod, Your buddy John the Baptist went before Herod and he lost his head. So all kind of things can be in your mind. They put you between two soldiers with heavy chains. Many times you were chained like this. And this dungeon that they kept them in was the lowest jail. In these jails, they had a top cell, many times a second and a third cell. Where they had two or three or not, Peter was in the bottom. And so they didn't have any toilets in these. So everything that happened on the first floor went to the second floor and the third floor. And it was dark. You couldn't see your hand. And an angel of the Lord appeared, and that cell lit up, and he had to wake Peter up. That's confidence in the Lord. That's giving a situation to the Lord. Too many times we give situations to the Lord, and then we go back and we moan, and we worry, and we make ourselves sick. Then we wonder, why didn't God answer my prayer? Well, chances are he did. But you were too busy not believing. You were too busy in a negative state to understand God had answered your prayer. Quick, get up, he said. And the chains fell off of Peter's wrist. Now, right now, these soldiers have probably dismissed themselves. We don't ever read any more about those. I think they were gone. I would have been. If I'd have been a soldier, an angel of the Lord shared, had to wake Peter up, I'd already be up, man. What's going on? When them chains fail, come on feet, don't fail me. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and your sandals, and Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was in a dream. He's there. This guy's sleeping sound. He didn't even have any Somnex or anything else. He was just dead asleep because I believe, this is my belief, that when he went in prison, he just gave that situation to the Lord. He was there because of his faithfulness to the Lord. And so he said, Lord, I was faithful to you, so I'm going to put this in your hand, and I'm going to go to sleep. You figure this stuff out. That's a good prescription today for you and I. He thought he was seeing a vision, but it wasn't. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them. I love that, itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. That's why I said they probably in the third level, they went through the second and the first guards on their way out, and the guards did not see him, okay? Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark. This is John Mark's mother. That's his heritage, okay? And many people had gathered and were praying. Now, you get a hold of this. They're in there praying. They know they're afraid Peter's going to die. Peter's her leader. He preached that gospel, a Pentecostal message, and the Spirit of God fell. Peter was bold. He'd gone before the Sanhedrin, and they ordered them, stop preaching this gospel. And he said, I don't know about you guys, but I got to follow God. They were obstinate, but they were faithful to God. And we got the church praying for them like they ought to, okay? He knocked on the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhonda came to answer the door. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and told everybody there, Peter is at the door. Prayers are answered. Thank God. There's her answer. this sanctified and purified church. One time in the old days, when I was a young guy, I was at a prayer meeting in another town. I was there because of a young lady and trying to impress her daddy. But anyway, it was a service. They were all farmers, and it hadn't rained in 2 months. And so they gathered that night to pray for rain. And everybody was gathered waiting on the pastor to start. And he walked in, he said these words, "Everybody can go home." Everybody immediately thought it was raining outside. But he said, "I've looked at every car in the lot. You all have your windows down. God's not going to answer a prayer when you don't believe it's going to happen." And everybody went home. Here we got it again. Rhonda recognized his voice. I imagine she said, "Our prayers are answered. Peter's at the door. You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." This is how we explain away God answering prayer. But I want to tell you something. There's no such luck thing as luck. There's no such thing as circumstances. There's no such thing as just happenings. Now, God is totally in charge of everything. And when he let Peter out, he didn't keep Peter in jail and send his angel. He sent Peter. That's who they were praying for. Peter kept knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. I think they were astonished more that their prayers had been answered. I think it scared them. I think it put them in a weird situation. But Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet, and he described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. We'll stop right there. Measure your prayers by that study in Acts. Be honest. When I began preparing for this message, it eat me up because of how I had changed how I prayed. And I was struggling with that, and I was praying about it, but I really wasn't praying, believing, and expecting that had already been done. You see, this life I live, I have no fear. Thank to Jesus, I'm going to heaven. Therefore, when I was born, he brought me through that birthing process healthy and well. I had my tonsils out at 12, never messed with another doctor till I was 75. I did it good when I did it, 4 bypasses. When I woke up and I wasn't dead, I just said to God, "This proves it. From here on out, you got my life. I promise I try not to be stupid, but I'm not going to fear anything. I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to believe you." And that has taken a lot of, I would say gray hairs, maybe gray hairs on my beard, but I don't really sweat things. I'll kind of tense up. But you know, once I give it to God, I feel better. Well, let's go on. Look at Matthew chapter 7 through 12. Then I'm going to show you something that I've just seen. We got Matthew. Ask and it will be given. Ask and it may be given. No, it will be given to you. Seek, look for, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. Now, that is the one thing that if I had a nickel, every time somebody in my church asked me to explain that, and is that true, I'd be a wealthy man. Because that's the number, that is declarative, it is clear, and I want to say to you, that in the Greek, it's the same thing. Ask, you get. Look for, you'll find. Knock, doors open. That's the way. Now, I want to show you something. For everyone who asks, receives. See, you're thinking right now, I just prayed this morning and I ain't got it yet, okay? The one who seeks will find, and the one who knocks will be opened. Now, I'm going to show you what Jesus was saying. The answer to this is very simple. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it will be opened. I believe Jesus is saying, when he said this, pray. Because when you look at the first letter of everything, it turns out to be ask. So in a state of prayer, we are believing that's already happening, and then you don't look to God and tell him, I want it at 4 o'clock the afternoon. Many times God is preparing us for what he's going to do in our life. He is preparing us to receive the answer to our prayers because we did not ask. Now, there's a scripture that says you ask and don't receive because you ask for the wrong reason. The rest of that says you ask and you don't get your prayers answered because you fail to ask. This says our life is one constant asking because God is the source of everything we need in life. Let me quickly go through this and we'll end, okay? In verse 4, we're not going to read it. We are not called to knock down doors. Most often, you will regret it. Now, by that I mean is you pray for something and then you make it happen. You do these sneaky things. I'm trusting the Lord. But you're doing sneaky stuff. And you get it, and that's one of those times that you wish you hadn't have got it. Listen, in early my ministry, I prayed to go to this church. And I'll be honest with you. I had 3 kids, and the church I was at was trying to not keep me humble. They're just trying to starve me to death. And I knew this church had a good salary. And so I prayed and believed and fixed it. I called somebody I knew there. He just happened to be the chairman of the pulpit committee. And so after talking with him and telling him my sincere prayer, the vision I had, God had given me to go to this church, I was called. And in 60 days, I was begging God to get me out of what I fixed. See, that happens when you kick a door down. You're talking about when Paul said, pray for me that I can proclaim clearly as I should. That's not just pastors. That's for you as you witness. What happens, this is another question. What happens when the person you've witnessed to tells you, shut up, don't you ever tell me that again? Ask, seek, and knock. You pray. You turn that person over to God. Because if you keep going, you're driving them far away from God. Because when they see you coming, they've got a really new answer to get rid of you. But when God begins to talk to them, they begin to tremble in life, and he's going to bring them to an answer. In verse 5, speech of performance. I came out to Daytona 500 years ago. That Earnhardt walkover. And at the bottom was a guy from the church I went to. And he had a sign, 2 signs. He said, you're going to hell. And I thought, for going to a race? Other sign says, repent of your sin or face God. And this guy bragged about being a street evangelist. Listen, he was the devil's street advantage because we don't alienate. Are not obstinate. We are not to forget that but for the grace of God, we would be that person that's headed to hell. But somehow we forget and we think we were the greatest thing since light bread, peanut butter, and jelly, and God has to have us for his kingdom. You understand something? God don't need anybody. We get the privilege of witnessing the saving grace of God. And finally, speech of perfection. It simply says this: let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that we may know how to answer. When people come to us with questions, they're asking, and they want to know. And I want to help you out. If you don't know what they're talking about, I'm going to give you the answer. And here it is. My friend, I don't really know the answer to that right now, but I tell you what, I'm going to search. I'm going to ask God. I'm going to seek the knowledge. And if necessary, I'll go knock on the door of my pastor. I'll get this answer for you. And I'll call you and we'll have coffee when I've got it. That's your answer. Nothing more. That's your answer. Folks, when we get a bridle on our mouth and begin to realize, but for the grace of God, we didn't have any hope in this world either. Our whole attitude, our whole counsel, and most of all, the way we talk to those who are outside Christ will change. You know how you make a pot of peas and you put just enough salt in there? It's so good. But if you put too much salt, they're nasty. And if you don't put any salt, they're equally nasty for a different reason. That's what it means. Season with salt. Think before you speak, or put a bridle on your mouth until you know how to walk before God and others. Let's pray. Father, today, I thank you for the conviction in my heart for this message. I ask you on behalf of our people, teach us to pray, Lord. Teach us how to approach you. Teach us the things that we need to ask for. Teach us to trust you. Teach us to understand you're going to do a whole lot more than even we can imagine in life. And then trust you. Trust you with our lives. Trust you in every situation. And Lord, if there's a person either listening online or sitting in this audience, I pray if they don't have the confidence of closing their eyes in death and standing before you, that right now this moment will be when it happens. We give this service to you in Jesus' name.